Peter answered him, "We have left everything to follow you. What then will there be for us?" Jesus said to them, "Truly I tell you, at the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses, or brothers or sisters, or father or mother or wife or children or fields for my sake will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and many who are last will be first. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire workers for his vineyard. He agreed to pay them a denarius for the day and sent them into his vineyard. About 9 in the morning, he went out and saw others standing in the marketplace doing nothing. He told them, 'You also go and work in my vineyard, and I will pay you whatever is right.' So they went. He went out again about noon, and about 3 in the afternoon, and did the same thing. About 5 in the afternoon, he went out and found still others standing around. He asked them, 'Why have you been standing here all day long doing nothing?' 'Because no one has hired us,' they answered. He said to them, 'You also go and work in my vineyard.' When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, 'Call the workers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last ones hired and going on to the first.' The workers who were hired about 5 in the afternoon came and each received a denarius. So when those came who were hired first, they expected to receive more. But each one of them also received a denarius. When they received it, they began to grumble against the landowner. 'These who were hired last worked only 1 hour,' they said, 'and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the work and the heat of the day.' But he answered one of them, 'I'm not being unfair to you, friend. Didn't you agree to work for a denarius? Take your pay and go. I want to give the one who was hired last the same as I gave you. Don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? Or are you envious because I'm generous?' So the last will be first, and the first will be last."
Good morning, Resurrection Church, and a happy new year, Sun Ling Phi Lok, to all of you. Sun Ling Phi Lok. I say this every time I come, but I really do enjoy being with you. I enjoy coming out. I enjoy when Pastor Lucas calls me up and says, "Hey, I'm going to be gone. You want to come preach a resurrection?" I do enjoy that. My name is John. For those of you who I've not met, I'm from St. Andrew's Church. And as I said, Lucas frequently taps on me to come and fill in for him when he's not here. So I appreciate this opportunity. We have a challenging passage in front of us today. Thank you, Rob, for reading this parable. And also thank you, Chris, for the insights from the accounting world. Very helpful for us to start thinking about the difficulty of what we're about to encounter. So please pray with me as we begin. I have my notes, I have my research, but I want to be sure to speak the words that God has for me to speak to you today. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for this opportunity to look at your word once again here at the beginning of this new Lunar New Year as we start thinking about newness in our life and how we are going to follow you in these coming days. Challenge us this morning, God. Speak to us clearly. Let us hear your word in this difficult parable. And now the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Now, back in 2015, there was a CEO by the name of Dan Price who made headlines in the United States as he stunned the business world with a really radical announcement. Price was the head and the founder of Gravity Payments. It was a smallish company that provided credit card payment processing services for small businesses. And Price gathered his 100 or so employees together, and he announced and explained to them that he was going to be introducing a minimum salary for everyone in the company of $70,000. Everybody was going to be getting at least $70,000. And he had determined that that was relatively generous living wage for the city of Seattle, where the company was located. And to add to this, he also explained that he was going to take a personal pay cut. His salary as the CEO had been $1.1 million U.S. dollars, and his new salary was going to be the same as everyone else, $70,000. He said that this massive pay cut was going to help him to be able to fund the increases for all of his staff. You see, he had been moved by some stories he had heard from some of his employees, some difficulties that they were going through, several people having to work multiple jobs to make ends meet. And he had become convicted by this huge disparity in pay between him as a CEO way up here and the rest of his staff way down here. Now, as you might expect, in a capitalistic-driven society like the United States, Price's decision was immediately met with skepticism and even a fair amount of harsh criticism. Business leaders, media personalities, commentators said he was a socialist. One guy even called him an idiot on TV, actually called him an idiot for doing this. Many of them said that this was just a crazy experiment, that it was going to doom the company to failure, and they hoped that his employees would all be okay when they lost their jobs. A few of his customers left because they viewed his actions as some sort of political statement. Two of his key employees resigned. They stated that they didn't think it was fair to essentially double the pay of recent hires, while longstanding employees only received modest raises so that everybody would be at the same level of $70,000. There were other entrepreneurs in Seattle. They were kind of annoyed with Price's actions because it now made them look rather stingy in front of their own employees. And even his own brother, Lucas, who was the co-founder and minority shareholder of the company, sued Price for breach of contracts. Now, I can imagine that the parable that Jesus told from our text today was probably met with the same sort of pushback that Price's announcement also had. But before we explore this challenging parable, I should tell you that since the $70,000 minimum salary was implemented, Gravity Payments has tripled their revenue from $3 million to $10 million, increased their staff by 70%, doubled their customer base, employees have paid down debts, invested in retirement plans, purchased homes, dozens have started families, and the turnover rate was cut in half. So there. But today's parable is not meant to be a literal blueprint for a business startup. Like many of Jesus' parables, he took something that was familiar to his audience, and he puts an outrageous spin on it, and then he uses it to make a spiritual point. And this parable is so radical that even when we read it today, we have the same reaction as those angry workers at the end of the story. Hey, that's not fair! So let's take a look. Let's see if we can make some sense of this rather upside-down story. Jesus begins, as he often does, with those familiar words, "For the kingdom of heaven is like," and that lets us know that what he's about to tell us is going to give us an idea of how we should operate under God's rule and reign. So we have a landowner. He has a vineyard. Apparently it's harvest time. So he goes into town to the agora, which was the marketplace, to hire day laborers for his vineyard. He finds a group of men. Sorry, ladies, in that day and age, it was only men. So he finds men standing around, and he invites them to go work for him. He agrees to a wage of a denarius for each one of them, and they go off to work in his vineyard. Now, a denarius is widely recognized as the usual daily rate for a day laborer. It was not extravagant. In fact, one denarius a day might support one person at a bare minimum level, but it probably would not support an entire family. So this is not a huge amount of money. Now, the ancient workday was divided into three-hour segments, starting as early as 6 a.m. So these guys that he finds first gets sent off to work bright and early in the day. And then at each three-hour interval, 9 a.m., noon, and 3 p.m., we're told that the landowner goes back to the marketplace. And each time he goes, he finds more workers that are standing around. And he says, "Hey, guys, why don't you come out and work for my vineyard? And at the end of the day, I'll pay you what is fair and what is right." And so more of them went. At each time, a new group went out to work. Now, the text says that the boss found the men standing around doing nothing. Now, when we read that, we automatically think, these guys must be lazy, they're not focused, they're not trying hard enough, right? However, payment in the ancient world for work was usually on a day-to-day basis. So if these guys didn't find work, they didn't eat that day. It makes sense that they would still be hanging around just waiting for somebody to hire them. They're not deliberately avoiding labor. They're not trying not to work. They just simply haven't been offered work yet. Finally, we get to 5 o'clock in the afternoon, literally the 11th hour of the workday, the last hour of the workday. And our boss here, our landowner, goes back to the marketplace one more time, and even that late in the day, he still finds a group of workers that are standing around waiting. Now this time, different than the previous time, he asks them to explain themselves. You know, why are you still here? Why are you not out working for someone? And their response in verse 7 may sound like some sort of an excuse to us, but it's actually quite sad, and let me explain. So they say, "Because no one has hired us," they answered. In other words, nobody wanted them. These guys were likely outcasts, rejects. They were the kind of people that others actively tried not to hire. That's why they were still there. They had been waiting all day long, but their opportunity had not come. No one wanted to hire them. Now, by my own admission, I'm not very athletic now. But when I was younger in school, I was even less so. I didn't care for sports at all. I was a nerd. I was a geek. I was a very good student, but a very poor athlete. And when I was in primary school, my elementary physical education teacher would often allow students to pick teams. You know what I'm talking about? He would select the two best athletes for whatever sport that we were going to play that day, and he would set them as team captains, and then they in turn would pick other students to be on their teams. And you know how it goes. You know, all the really athletic kids got picked first, and then the mediocre players. And then finally, always, it came down to me and one other kid waiting at the end. We were always the last ones picked. And there was this terrible, awkward, uneasy pause as we're waiting, you know, as our peers at that age that had no social, you know, skills whatsoever, no tact. And you could just tell that they were debating with their teams, you know, which one of the last two of the worst players that they wanted to be stuck with on their team, right? So I know exactly how these workers must have felt. And maybe some of you do too. What it's like to be left at the end of the day and no one's invited you, right? Jesus is saying here that these workers were people that no one else wanted, but the landowner picks them for his team. At literally the final hour of the day. Now notice here that he doesn't even promise them any wages. He doesn't say like the others, he said, "I'll give you what's fair at the end of the day." He doesn't promise them any money. But at least he gives them a bit of dignity by inviting them to come out and work for him. Now, of course, we're to understand in this parable that the landowner represents God, right? And, oh, by the way, who did Jesus like to hang out with when he was on earth, right? Yeah, no one had considered outcasts like tax collectors, prostitutes, sinners as worthy of God's kingdom until Jesus came along and invited them and called them to repentance. Remember how the parable started off? the kingdom of heaven is like this. So act one of our little drama concludes rather unexpectedly with the landowner hiring the unhirable, the rejects, those who had been waiting all day for work without any success. But act two has even more surprises in store for the listening audience. Let me read verse 8. When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, "Call the workers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last ones hired and going on to the first." Now, immediately we know that the story is about to get interesting, right? Why else would the owner want the last ones hired to be paid first unless he was about to make some sort of dramatic statement? He could have paid the early workers first and let them go, and they would have never known what he paid the later workers. But he didn't. He wanted everyone to see what he was about to do. So the 11th hour workers lined up, and the foreman gave each one of them a whole denarius. Now remember, he did not agree with this group to any sort of wage, but he ended up giving them a whole day's pay for 1 hour's work. Can you just see the buzz among the other guys that are waiting to get paid? Oh, wow. If they got a whole day's pay for 1 hour, what are we about to get, right? Those guys that came at 6 a.m, they're doing the math in their head. They're thinking, 1 day's pay for 1 hour. We're about to get 12 days' pay for this day's work. This is going to be awesome. And then group by group, in turn, they go to receive their compensation for the day. And everyone, no matter how long that they had worked, received a single denarius. Really, is it any surprise at all that those first hour workers began to, quote, grumble against the landowner? I think maybe Jesus is putting a little too politely here when he says it that way. No doubt. They were all thinking what we're thinking. Hey, that's not fair. Verse 12, those who were hired last worked only 1 hour, they said, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the work and the heat of the day. Not cool, man. We have been here all day working in the hot sun, and these jokers showed up for 1 hour, and you gave them the same as we got? What is that all about? It would be an understatement to say that they were not happy with the landowner, right? One of the commentaries I read on this passage made this incredibly profound statement. Little seems more unequal than the equal treatment of unequals. Let me read that again. Little seems more unequal than the equal treatment of unequals. We can get quite upset when those we consider to be less than get treated the same way as we are. Now, certainly this did not surprise the landowner. He paid the last workers first, probably intentionally expecting to provoke a response from the other groups. And of course, this is not a real story. It's a parable that Jesus is telling. And so Jesus also intentionally tells it this way, knowing that he's likely going to get a similar response from his listeners. So now in the parable, the landowner has a chance to make his point. Verse 13. But he answered one of them, "I'm not being unfair to you, friend." Notice he calls him friend. That's kind of like a twist of the knife, isn't it? "Didn't you agree to work for a denarius? Take your pay and go. I want to give the one who is hired last the same as I gave you. Don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? Or are you envious because I am generous?" There's the stinger, isn't it? That last sentence. Are you envious because I am generous? Now, the Greek that is translated here as "are you envious" is literally the words, "Is your eye evil? Is your eye evil?" And that means that the worker could not see, he could not recognize the generosity of the owner because he was blinded by his own self-centeredness, his own envy, and his own sense of entitlement. So there's this parable of radical reversal that Jesus ends with, the last will be first and the first will be last. So what is the spiritual point that he is trying to make here? Well, ancient interpreters would read this parable allegorically. Some would say that the groups hired at the successive times of day represented the different generations of Israelites. For example, Adam and Moses, Abraham, maybe David. And then ultimately, the Gentiles are the last hour workers, the ones that received the Messiah last. Others would say that the early workers represent the original 12 disciples, and then the late workers were the new converts in Matthew's day. Of course, as we suggested earlier, almost all interpretations of the parable recognize that the owner, the landowner, is God, and the denarius represents salvation. And some say that the workers who cry for justice would be represented of the Jews holding on to the law. Or others would say that those grumbling workers are the Gentile Christians, the ones that can't let go of the idea of salvation by works. Well, all of these are good and fine and interesting interpretations of the parable, especially if it were to stand alone by itself. But as we have seen from today's reading, there is a context behind this story that we need to examine. It is somewhat unfortunate that we have a chapter break to chapter 20, right at the beginning of the parable, because Jesus actually shares this story in response to Peter's question at the end of chapter 19. And so if we really want to understand what this parable is all about, we should examine why Jesus tells it. Back to verse 27 of chapter 19. Peter answered him, "We have left everything to follow you. What then will there be for us?" And Jesus said to them, "Truly I tell you, at the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or fields for my sake will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and many who are last will be first." So Peter, you know Peter, he's the guy he's not afraid to ask Jesus any question that pops into his head, right? And he's often expressing probably thoughts that the other disciples are thinking, but they really knew they shouldn't say out loud. But Peter says to Jesus, hey, look, we've sacrificed a lot here to be your disciples. So, you know, I'm just wondering, Jesus, what are we going to get out of this at the end, right? What kind of reward is waiting for us when this is all said and done? And can't you just see Jesus rolling his eyes, thinking to himself, how many times do I have to answer this question, right? This seems to come up rather regularly from the disciples. But he gives Peter an answer, something about ruling over Israel and a hundredfold return and eternal life. And we're not exactly sure what he means by all of that, although Paul does mention in his letter to the Corinthians something about God's people having some sort of role in the judgment at the end times, ruling over the world. But I don't know about you, but when I read this, and I know you can't tell tone from the printed text, but when I read this, I wonder, is Jesus maybe poking at Peter a little, maybe being a little sarcastic in answering his question, you know, kind of like he's ready to set up a joke? Oh, yeah, Peter, yeah, at the end of days. Oh, oh, you'll be sitting right up there on a throne. Yeah, you'll be judging the tribes of Israel. Oh, you have a huge reward for your service. Oh, and by the way, have you heard the one about the landowner in the vineyard? Oh, let me tell you this. You're really going to love this. And then he rolls right into, for the kingdom of heaven is like. And he tells the story. The parable is told by Jesus to answer Peter's question, what kind of reward am I going to get? And he's telling Peter, and by extension, he's telling us, that serving God and God's kingdom is not about receiving some reward or gaining some sort of position of authority or prestige. The first will be last, and the last will be first. So if you're serving Jesus to get some sort of heavenly payoff, you're the last. And if you're serving Jesus out of pure motivations, out of a desire to obey his calling, you're the first. You see, God is not making a contract with us, like we're purchasing a new flat or a new car and we can negotiate some sort of better deal, right? No, God makes covenants with us. Covenants in which God promises everything, including eternal life, but also asks for everything from us in return. And I think the key issue in this parable is the self-centeredness of this disgruntled worker and these angry men. He was thinking only of himself. He did not consider the generosity of the landowner. Do you know who did not complain at the end of the parable? The 11th hour workers. They were probably overjoyed. They were profoundly grateful that this boss had been so generous to them. They knew that they received payment that they didn't deserve. This angry worker couldn't get past his own jealousy to be thankful for what he himself had received. I was recently in the U.S. for the Christmas holidays, and while I was there, I had this opportunity to hear a lecture by one of my favorite theologians and preachers. He's a Methodist preacher by the name of Will Willimon. And in this lecture, he was speaking about the difficulties of preaching the gospel message. And he made this statement that just stayed with me. He said, "The hard part about following Jesus is that he insists on saving people that I don't like." This parable is a lesson to us about God's generosity and about our proper response of gratitude. It challenges our assumptions about who is in and who is out, about who is deserving or who is undeserving of God's love and grace. We read this parable and we ask the question, what kind of God would give the same compensation to those who earned it and to those who did not earn it? Well, the answer, of course, is a God of mercy and grace and profound love. You see, our objection to God's generosity is the same as the objection of the workers in the parable. Hey, that's not fair! But if we pressed God for fairness and justice, I dare say every one of us would be in trouble. The reality is, we are all the 11th hour workers. None of us deserves the grace, the mercy, and the eternal life that God has promised for us. When we think we deserve God's reward because of how valuable we are to God's team, you know, because of our commitment or our sacrifice or our service, what we're doing is we completely negate the value of Christ's sacrifice we negate the value of God's love and mercy and grace. God's generosity violates our sense of how things should work if we were in charge of the world. Thankfully, we're not. So this parable of the vineyard and the workers, it provides an opportunity for us to consider our own biases, consider our own assumptions, and to answer some questions in our own life. Can I celebrate the good fortune of others without being concerned about my own reward? Am I truly grateful for God's grace and mercy in my life, or am I blinded by my own self-centeredness? Can I accept the fact that God loves others that I don't find worthy of God's love? Do I resist God's love and forgiveness in my life because I'm jealous of God's love for others? And finally, and ultimately, Jesus here is asking us to consider this question. Can I learn to see the world, not through my own biases, not through my own assumptions, but truly through the eyes of a gracious and loving God? Amen. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for this challenging parable. It challenges our assumptions about who's in and who's out. Thank you, God, that you love without discretion. You give generously, that you love all. And as we consider our own response to these questions of how we react to your love, may we be found people that mirror your love to others. May this church be a church that loves its community like nothing else. May we be people that put others first, that set aside our own desires, that set aside our own selfishness, and truly embrace you, God, a God of love, of mercy, and of sacrifice. Thank you for this morning, that we can hear your word and be challenged by it. And it's in the name of your Son and through the power of your Holy Spirit that I pray. Amen.